Hello. So if you didn't meet me already, my name's David. I'm the rector here at St. George's. And it is the third Sunday of Advent. And we're in Luke chapter 3, 7 to 18. There's some blue things in front of you which say Holy Bible on them, unless they are backwards. In which case, turn it round. And if you would like to follow along and see what it says, I will be referring to the verses. And if you forget everything from today, you might remember Luke chapter 3 is the place to go. So the big idea of this passage, the second week of John the Baptist in a row, is that we are to be ready to live differently. We spoke last week about being ready for Christ to return, the first time, second time, and this week, ready to live differently. So if you have a look in verse 8, we're encouraged to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We're to live our lives ready for Christ to return. A bit like if you're going on a vacation, and as you plan to go on a vacation, you start doing things around the house or at work, don't you? You start getting ready. You make sure that things are up to date. You might deal with your email inbox. Anyone ever done that before you've gone on vacation from work? Maybe you decide to get your inbox down to zero. Has anyone achieved inbox zero? A couple of people, well done. You can do it just by deleting things, that works. Or the other trick, which I sometimes do, so if you have found your email has ended up in this box, I am sorry, and I heartily repent. Is I create a file called Action, and I move all the stuff from my inbox into Action. And then a few months later, I find, oh, what was in the Action file I did nothing with? Anyone else admit to that? It's a good trick. But whatever it is, the loose ends we try and tidy up, maybe you decide to clean the refrigerator or defrost the freezer, or you suddenly get this panic of you know, I need to pressure wash the outside of the house before I go away, or clean the windows, or take the recycling down to the recycling depot. It's almost a particular state that we don't find ourselves in all the time. Because most of the time, and this may not apply to all of us, but for many of us, we have a to-do list that's as long as our arm. And sometimes we have things not written on our arm to-do list, but in our head. Because we don't want to write them down because the list would then get too long. Do you have that? I have a list. A list of things in my head and a list of things I write down. Neither get accomplished. But I have these to-do lists. If we're to live our lives ready to return, it's almost like we're trying to make sure we don't have long to-do lists. We don't have lots to do. Because we're expectant that Christ will come back. As we sang the songs we sang this morning, speaking of the King of Heaven coming back and the days of Elijah and so on, I'm not sure how many of us actually believe that Christ is coming back anytime soon. In the early church, of course, they did have that expectation. But now we're kind of going, well, we've got 2,000 years of history on our side. We're pretty sure Christ isn't going to return before Christmas. But somehow, knowing that reality, I think John encourages us to step into, but what if Christ was to return? And so we get some really practical advice from John. He does call them a brood of vipers, so he's pretty angry with them. And that's because they're not living a life that's in keeping with repentance. And that's his big thing, is get ready and be repentant. And out of that will come fruit. So, three things I want to say this morning. The first thing is, share your stuff. Anyone admit to having stuff? He gives us practical advice. Verse 10, what should we do? The crowd asked. John answers, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Fairly straightforward. If we have more than we need, then we should share it with someone who doesn't have what they need. And fortuitously, if you look at the back of church, there is an ever-growing pile of food that people have brought in, which is going to be shared with people who don't have enough this Christmas. The food's going to the Salvation Army Emergency Hamper Program, which the full details of that and how it works are on our church website. So if you know somebody who is in need, then I would recommend you have a look at that and you can see if they might be eligible. Be it food banks or the Salvation Army, there everywhere has a kind of criteria of the people they're trying to help. And all these kind of ministries are always in need of food and donations. This is the one that we're supporting at this time this year. We did a collection for the Friends in Need Food Bank back around Thanksgiving. So the table is there, and it will be here until Wednesday morning at about 11:23 or some such time as we take it down to the Salvation Army down the road. So you still have time to drop in if you didn't bring anything today. Now, John doesn't say this, because I think it probably would be in Leviticus if it was anywhere, but you don't need to bring in out-of-date food. Please do check. We did have some, and so we've done a full check, and some people did a thorough check and found several tins that are years out of date. So do please check. It's easily done, but if you are sharing food that you happen to have at home, just make sure it's in date before you bring it in. So that's happening the next couple of days until Wednesday, when it goes down in the morning. This is quite practical. John's saying, if you want to be ready to Jesus to come, this is the kind of thing you can do. And we know this and we do it. And so really, this is an encouragement. John calls them a brood of vipers because his hearers weren't necessarily doing the stuff. But as Christians, as a church, as members of the community, we're already doing the stuff. And so in a sense, I just get to join the dots and say, isn't that convenient that it happened to be on this Sunday? I could say it was planned meticulously, but it wasn't. The poorest people, most people in Egypt, would be peasants. They would have one outer tunic. So when we get the translation shirt, it probably was a tunic or a coat. And by such standards, says the commentator, anyone with two tunics would have more tunics than necessary. Most of us today have more than one shirt. I have two shirts myself. You know that, some of you? I either wear this blue one to church or a black one. I have other shirts, but I just alternate between the two because then I don't get comments about my shirts too much. Most of us probably have a shirt or a t-shirt or even a coat that we could share with somebody else. How can we decide what to keep and what to share? I think that's the hard piece. And capitalism is not our friend here. The minimalist movement would say we should all live in a tiny house. You've seen Tiny House Nation? Some of you on the telly? They have a whole channel now on the free TV and it goes on all day and all night, as long as you have power in the house. So there's this whole minimalist movement, and Marie Kondo, some of you have seen Marie Kondo's show on Netflix or read the book, The Magic of Tidying Up, is that we shouldn't have loads of stuff, we should have as little as we possibly can. And yet, all the time, we are bombarded by messages saying, buy more stuff. Some of you have heard of a store called Selfridges, or you've indeed seen the TV show. This is the last TV reference today, I hope. But there's a show called Selfridges, if you haven't seen it. And Selfridges, in their sale, which comes out on Boxing Day, they have signs that totally play into this. And their sign, big red letters, sale, and underneath, buy me, I will change your life. Genuine signs, if you go to Selfridges in London. Buy me, I will change your life. It's what marketers are trying to say all the time to us. If you buy this product, your life will be changed. And so it's really hard for us as we swim in the ocean of capitalism telling us, as the desires of our heart also might be that, well, I would like to have 3 shirts or 4 shirts or 5 shirts or 6 coats or 7 coats. So, it would perhaps be taking John's concept and stitching it into the tapestry of our modern lives. Maybe it's before we buy shirt number 13, we decide, I could probably stop at 10. And maybe I could give the money for the other 3 shirts I don't really need away. Decluttering is a great thing for us to do, and it can have huge spiritual implications. I'm not sure that's exactly what John was saying, and yet for anyone who has successfully decluttered and downsized, made space in their closet so they can actually see what they have, they'll tell you how much happier they are. But a slight detour, because really John isn't telling us to read Marie Kondo's book, good as it is, or to move into a tiny house. John isn't trying to lead us on a journey to happiness, no, a journey to repentance. It's just that he makes the link that stuff plays into our repentance. How can we catch people? Not catch them out, but catch them doing things that are right. How can we make sure we don't guilt people into doing things, because that's really what we should do, but rather, like with the table at the back today, saying we're already doing the stuff, let's keep going and do it a bit more. The tax collectors and the soldiers asked similar questions to the crowd, and the answers John gave helps us dig a little deeper. So firstly, share your stuff. Secondly, have integrity. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Now, some of you will have had dealings with the CRA, I imagine. Some of you will have had text messages from the IRS, probably in the last week or month, or phone calls telling you your taxes are due in the States as well. I love those. Had one yesterday from Canada Customs telling me my zip code was wrong. And it's just nice when the scammers put something in the message so you know that it's not genuine. The tricky ones are where it's like, oh. So do be careful. Tax collectors are a corrupt bunch back in biblical times. It's almost like they've been privatized. They've been given a franchise to operate. So they would kind of take on a particular area, and they had to make sure they gave the right amount of tax to the government, but then they could keep a bit extra for themselves. So that's why the tax people weren't very favored, because they had to collect some tax in order to pass it on, but the amount they were collecting wasn't necessarily all passed on, and they kept some for themselves. As long as they paid the government what the government wanted, they were free to make extra money. And so what John is saying when he says, don't collect any more than you are required to, is be honest. Don't rip people off. Have integrity. For all of us, be honest in our dealings. If we want to be ready for Christ to return, we need to have integrity in what we do. Don't make money out of people just because you can. We all know stories of dishonest tradespeople who've said that, you know, the entire furnace needs replacing when really it was just a widget that could have been fixed. It makes very watchable programs on the television. There's the fourth reference. There we go. Integrity has a deeper significance for us, and that is the integrity connected with how we live as Christian disciples in the whole of our lives. We sometimes use the phrase at St. George's, our front lines of ministry, those places where we are in our day-to-day, when we're not in church, when we're in our workplace, when we're at school, at university, at college, in community groups, volunteering in the food bank, spending time with family in the neighborhood, all these different places. And we hope and pray that God will use us in those places to be salt and light, to be people who bring the good news of Jesus everywhere we go. This is all about our integrity as Christians. Producing fruit in keeping with repentance in our business dealings, in our families, in our networks, is something that we should be known for. We should be trusted more, perhaps, than others. Many of the successful businesses we know today that have since gone on to become multinational companies selling us more things than we could ever need, started out as organizations with great integrity. Have you heard of Cadbury? Some of you. Here is an early photograph of the Cadbury factory. Cadbury was a Quaker business. Their factory in Bourneville, near Birmingham in England, was in the countryside. And they said, why shouldn't our workers have a nice place to live away from the fumes and the smoke of the city? And so they built a garden village, which is still there today, a few miles out of Birmingham. So it wasn't in the middle of with the industry and the smoke and the soot everywhere. It was out in the countryside. And people wanted to do business with the Quaker companies because they knew they had integrity of their faith. Truth, honesty, integrity, these are the kinds of values that should shape our dealings in the workplace. Yes, we can repent. Yes, we can know that we're forgiven. We do that every week with the confession and the absolution. But John is saying we should live lives that bear fruit. Fruit that comes from a life in keeping with repentance. So, share your stuff, have integrity. Third thing, be content. He replied to them, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Being content is tough. As I mentioned, with the organizations that are constantly selling us stuff to tell us, if we buy this product, then we'll be happy. Hundreds, if not thousands, of commercials every day and week we see telling us that our life would be better if we did something else. Being content is tough. It would have been tough for those soldiers that John was talking to because they had the opportunity right in front of them all the time to extort money out of people. They were dressed in Roman, soldier outfits. It wouldn't be outfits, they would be genuine because they were Roman soldiers. You know what I mean. They would have looked pretty menacing. And with that look comes power and comes the ability to extort money out of people. Don't, John says to them. Don't treat people badly just because you have the power to. John says, stop it. Be content with what you were paid. Commentator says, just so you know, this isn't just David making it up, that soldiers occasionally protested their wages, creating trouble within the government. So there was a mutiny in the frontier in AD 14. They were known for extorting money from local people. They intimidated and falsely accused. So we need to make sure people are paid fairly in the first place, fairly based on the work that they do, the organization they work for, and the type of work they do. Being content is another way of saying, don't try and get too much for yourself. So what would that look like? I know of a bus company where some of the drivers didn't feel they get paid enough. So they would find ways of keeping some of the passengers' bus fares for themselves. Now, some of you remember cash? A few people do, coins and notes and things. I don't know, I'm sure there are ways that bus drivers could steal money with tap, but I don't know how that would work. But in the days when there was cash, it was quite common for bus drivers to take money and not give out tickets to the passengers. And then when the ticket machine said how many tickets had been sold in the day and how much that was, they would make sure that amount of money went to the company, and lo and behold, they'd have some cash they could keep for themselves. The company wouldn't know they were losing money. Being content is not about stealing. It's about being honest with our employer. Be content with what you have. So the big idea is that we're to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, to live lives ready for Christ to return. Share your stuff, have integrity, be content. Verse 15 says the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering if in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. And John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's interesting how they don't voice their wonderings about John being the Messiah. Luke tells us, if you look at the words there, that they are wondering in their hearts. I also love it's a very kind of conditional translation. Wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. It's very kind of gentle wondering that Luke inserts. I mentioned the Quakers, and the name Quakers came about because they would have meetings or services where they would literally wait on the Lord and the Holy Spirit would come on them and they would quake. John's baptism was to prepare people for Christ. And Christ's baptism, in John's word, is with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, when we're baptized in the way that Christ told us to be in Matthew 28, we are filled with the Spirit. We're given that Holy Spirit fire in our belly. We want to live the kind of life that John speaks about because we've been baptized and filled with the Spirit. We have a zeal for the Lord, a passion to bring the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to earth now. Or more accurately, to realize that the kingdom is here and to be caught up in what God is doing. So, there's an urgency about John, an urgency about Advent, an urgency about the Christian faith. And we have the same kind of urgency at Christmas. There's some postcards we printed. And each year, I lament in January that we have to recycle some of them. Because the intent is that they're taken and given away. And so what I'd like you to do today is to take 2 postcards each. If we run out, then I'll do a happy dance. There's enough for you to take 2 postcards each. Keep one for yourself and find one to give away. And if you are not the kind of person that can approach somebody and say, hey, would you like to know what's happening at church for Christmas? You might be the kind of person who lives in a condo with a pin board near the elevators, and you can just pin it there. You might be the kind of person in a workplace. This doesn't work if you work in Seattle or somewhere in the week and you're just here on Sundays. But if you work somewhere nearby, maybe you've got a pin board at work. Or maybe it's you go to coffee shops and they have a little community notice board, and you can pin one of these up. So they're small enough, you normally don't even need to ask. You just have to find a pin and pin it up. So my encouragement, take a couple each, take them away. Invite people, invite them to come. We sometimes, if we've been around church a while, can think it's all about stuff. I have to give money, I have to give food to the food bank, I need to give my second shirt away. Sometimes what we can give away, which is even more valuable, is our time. And so when we choose to come to church at Christmas, we might come twice. Once because we're serving as a volunteer, so that other people can be blessed by the service, and once because we'd really like to go to a particular service ourselves. So I would encourage you, there was a time in COVID when we had to say to people, only come to one service because we were limited to 50. We have no limits. I mean, probably 250 it would get tight. But I've never seen that yet. Maybe this will be the year. So I would encourage you, if you can, to come to church as much as you can at Christmas. You might just be the blessing that somebody who used to come to this church and chooses to come back at the 10 o'clock service on Christmas Eve, you might be the blessing to that person, because they'll come in and they'll see you and their eyes will light up and they'll be so pleased to see you. I do my best to welcome people, but I'm not you. And the welcome you can give is far greater than mine. So that's just a little thing to think about. It doesn't cost you any money, but just if you have a bit of time to come to church more than once, to be ready to welcome people. There's an urgency about Advent, an urgency about John. These postcards are perishable. That is to say, they are no use after 10 o'clock on Christmas Day. The urgency is because once we understand who Jesus is, that he's God's Son, that he died on the cross for us, once we understand the cost and consequence of our sin, the sin we commit knowingly and unknowingly, once we grasp hold of the depth and breadth of the forgiveness of a God who loves us as much as God loves us through Jesus, we have to respond in some way. To respond to that forgiveness, and John calls us to repentance. We have the offer of eternal life laid out on the table before us, of a life that begins today, again, afresh, in all its fullness, John 10:10, now. Of good news that will make a difference in our today, our tomorrow, and forever. I'm going to finish the sermon today with a prayer that you know you've seen before. It comes from the Alpha Course. And I'm going to invite you, sometimes there are people who have never made a commitment to follow Jesus in their heart. And sometimes those people are in church. And when you ask them why they never made a commitment, they'll say, because nobody asked me to. And so now and again, I like to throw in a prayer like this. And I want to invite everyone that would like to join in with this prayer, to recommit ourselves to following Jesus. And by those of us who can say this easily doing it, it means that those who might be saying it for the first time are not standing up on their own. So if there's any sense of wanting to respond to John's call on us today, if there's any sense of urgency, if there's any sense in you, I invite you to stand and join with me on the prayer on the screen. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Just as we've said those words, we're going to sing, O come, Emmanuel.